This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School, the 17th of July, 1999. This is class number 6. Our speaker is Brother Bob Lloyd. His subject, the marriage guidance from the Word of God. The title of today's class is Help, H-E-L-P.
Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters and young people. This is our last day together. All good things this side of the kingdom have to come to an end. And I want to thank all of you who have made us feel so welcome. I want to thank those who have been helping me print up these little things. Brother Ken Bearden used his computer. Brother Guy Gibson, who printed things for me. Brother Paul Wade, who printed up a lot of this stuff. And all of you, thank you very much for your help. Help. We need help. Our subject today is help. And we do need help, brothers and sisters. And help comes from the Word of God. We need help to serve the Lord in the right way. We need help to be a good spouse, husband or wife. We need help to be a good parent. We need help to be a faithful brother and sister to one another. There's a saying in the world that goes like this: no one has endurance as the man who sells insurance. And it's poking a little bit of fun at insurance people, which need to be poked fun at. But I changed this around a little bit and said, no brother or sister has endurance as those who commit their lives into God's hand and allows His guidance from His Word to guide them in their lives. Now, that's not quite as catchy, and you probably won't remember it, but it's more true than the other one. We're closing our classes on marriage guidance from the Word of God. And we all need help. We need help to remember what we've talked about. We need help to make sure we do what we remember. So, we decided to use the word HELP, H-E-L-P, and form it into an acronym, and let the four letters of H-E-L-P help us to remember the things that we want to remember so that we will be guided by God's Word as we try to be a better husband, better wife, better parent, better brother and sister to each other. So, what do you think H stands for? It stands for happy. We talked about being happy this week, and the scriptures certainly talk about being happy. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. There's the word help and the word happy in the same verse. Whose hope is in the Lord his God. So it's right for us to be happy. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he, said Solomon. In the book of Philippians, it's only four chapters long, but 19 times in the book of Philippians, Paul tells us, though the Philippians and us, you know, it's okay to read other people's mail. Aren't you glad of that? These letters were written for our learning. We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we ought to be reading other people's mail. And we read the letter to the Philippians, we find that 19 times Paul's telling us to be happy, to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 4. So, the H of help is that we need to work at being happy. Some people are not happy to be around. That's one of the reasons we love dogs. When you come home from work, your dog just is wiggling and waggling, and you know, and you're just so happy to see you, you're happy to see the dog. And if the dog just growled at you, you know, you probably would get rid of that dog. Well, you don't get rid of your wife or husband because they don't greet you in the right way. But the point is, husbands and wives, don't growl at each other when you meet each other. So when someone comes home from work or they've been away, greet each other with open arms. Let's be happy together. And some people aren't. And it's something we can improve on. None of us are all the same all the time. We all have ups and downs. Some of us are more happy than we're unhappy. Some of us are more unhappy than we are happy. But all people are sometimes happy, and all people are sometimes unhappy. Well, we got to work at being happy more than we have been happy. And when you're not happy, work at changing by memorizing Bible verses, by apologizing if you were wrong. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Things like that can change someone unhappy to someone happy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We had an evening program about that. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Solomon is really telling us to be happy. David is telling us to be happy. Paul is telling us to be happy. Are we getting the message? Smile, whether you feel like it or not. And if you force yourself to smile, you'll begin to feel like smiling. We sometimes have to do the thing before we feel like doing it. And then the action produces the feeling. So help. Be happy. E. What would the E stand for? It stands for endurance. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. A good marriage and a faithful engagement to our Lord for all those not married, we have to keep on keeping on. And that's what the stick to it is all about. You see, we're supposed to get around to it and seek first the kingdom of God. And of course, this is a room of baptized brothers and sisters. So you have gotten around to it. You have sought first the kingdom of God. You have been baptized. But once you're baptized, you can't give up. You have to keep on keeping on. And that's why you need endurance. And that's why you need to stick to it. You need to stick doing it. So be steadfast and unmovable and always abound in the work of the Lord. So let these silly little props remind you of something very profound. They may be silly, but the message that they're teaching us is not silly at all. We need to keep on keeping on. It requires patience. It requires persistence. It requires endurance. Calvin Coolidge was one of the presidents of the United States. He was known as Silent Cal because he was a man of very few words. They tell one story about Calvin Coolidge that when he was president, he went to church one Sunday. He came back to the White House after church, and one of his aides said, "Where have you been, Mr. President?" He says, "I've been to church." He says, "What was the sermon about?" He says, "It was about sin." He says, what did he say about it?" He said, "He was against it." And of course, we also should be against sin. But the famous quotation of his is not that one. It's this one. It's called persistence. This is how it goes. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men and women with talent. Genius will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent, said Calvin Coolidge. Now, unfortunately, he was leaving God out of his quote, and that was a big mistake on his part. But the point he's making is worth remembering, that persistence is important. We don't agree that persistence is omnipotent, but it's important for us to be persistent in serving our God, who is omnipotent. It's important to our marriage to persist, to be patient, to endure, to just hang in there. And all marriages have ups and downs. And remember that the word divorce is a swear word. So we don't even think of that. And so we are married for life, and so it takes a lot of persistence to make a marriage last. We're almost to our 53rd anniversary. It's this month, the last day of the month. So that's 106 years between us. So there's a lot of persistence been there. And it's one of the things we need to do. So endure is the E of help. Let's be happy. Let's endure. Endure when it's not easy to endure. To keep on keeping on. Now, the L, H-E-L. Well, what would L stand for? It stands for listen. Did you realize that God gave you two ears and one mouth? It means you should listen twice as much as you talk. I think some people think we have two mouths and one ear because they talk more than they listen. Oh, it's important. You never learn anything when you're talking. No great idea ever entered the body through an open mouth. We need to listen to God. We need to listen to our mate. We need to listen to our children. We need to listen to each other. We are not good listeners. And it's a skill that can be developed, but not everybody has it. And all of us can improve on it. The biggest room you have in your house is the room for improvement. So you can become a better listener than you are now, in spite of the fact that you may already be a very good listener. When people are hurting, they want someone to listen. We have professions like psychiatrists and psychologists and these people, and they make jillions of dollars just listening. Because that's what we need. And so we need to be ready to listen when someone wants to talk. And we have to also be ready and be willing to be quiet about what we've heard. We need to be trustworthy and keep in confidence what people tell us. It's a sad thing that in the brotherhood, sometimes you say something in strictest confidence, and the next thing you know, it's all over the ecclesia. That's a sin, to betray a confidence and say something that you were told in confidence that was not to be repeated. If the other person who told it to you wants it out, let them tell it. It is not our place to repeat anything that we're told in confidence. We need to listen. In fact, there's even classes on what they call reflective listening, where you learn to listen to the other person and let them know that you're hearing what they're saying. And it's therapy for the person that needs to unburden their heart for you just to listen. I've got to tell you a story about Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was the president of the United States. He was up against it during the war. He sent a telegram to Illinois to a dear friend of his, come to Washington immediately. I've got to talk to you. So this fellow got on the train. There were trains and telegraphs in those days, not telephones. But he got the message from the president, and he came to Washington on a train, and the presidential carriage met him at the train station and brought him to the White House. He comes to the president, and he...
It works. When you turn it on, it works. He came to the president. He was ushered into the Oval Office. And Abe Lincoln says, I am so glad you're here. Here, come and sit down. I've got to talk to you. And the president starts pacing up and down the floor, telling this man sitting there listening about the problems he was facing. If I move my troops here, if I do this, this will happen. And The Congress is mad at me. The Senate is giving me troubles. My cabinet is not supporting me. And he went through all these problems. Pacing. For 3.5 hours, he walked back and forth telling his friend all his problems. And when he got all through, he said, "Thank you for coming. You have helped me greatly." And the man got up and got on the train back to Illinois. Now, he could have been talking to the wall, but that wouldn't have worked. You see, he needed someone he had confidence in to pour his heart out to. And so we might be that person to someone. It's an awesome responsibility. Don't take it lightly. But do listen. And do let them know you heard. And let them know you care. And you don't have to do a lot of talking. When a person is pouring their heart out to you, I can tell you, solve your problem. You just do that, and you're all set. Let's just go do it. That's not what they need. They need you to listen to them. And then ask a few questions rather than give out a lot of advice. So listening is something that we need to do more of with each other. Certainly husbands and wives. Certainly to God. Because, as you know, Solomon says that if you don't do your Bible readings, don't bother to pray. Now, I would never be able to say that, except it comes from the inspired pen of Solomon. However, that's a very loose translation, I admit. It's in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. This is what Solomon said. "He who turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." So what does this mean about listening? Well, it can come in from sound when someone's talking to us. It can come in from letters when people write us. It can come in from the telephone nowadays. The point is, it comes from reading the Bible. Actually, God is saying, if you don't listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. That's Almighty God saying that to us. If you turn away your ear from hearing the law, your prayer is an abomination. There's a lot of people in the world that pray all the time. They never listen to God. God doesn't even hear their prayer. So this listen is really important. Listen to God. He speaks to us through His Word. He wants us to hear what He has to say. Some people are so caught up in their life, they have no time to listen to God. Elijah, in the cave. You know the story. It was the still, small voice. It wasn't the spectacular things. It wasn't the lightning and the thunder. Earthquakes. But sometimes we're so busy in life, and so wrapped up, and sometimes we're never quiet to hear a still, small voice. If you wake up in the morning to the clock radio, and you listen to the news, and you on your car radio, and you watch television, you can say, "Well, I sure am listening." Well, yes. But I think we're talking about qualified listening. We're talking about listening to the right things. Sometimes we need to just be quiet and listen to someone who needs to share their inmost thoughts with us. Thank you. So, L for listen. Listen to God by reading our Bible. Listen to our spouse. Really listen. So oftentimes, there's all kinds of jokes about husbands with their nose buried in the newspaper, and the wife is rattling along. He doesn't even hear what she's saying. And we've all experienced this with children. You even see it in the marketplace and in shopping. And a little kid saying, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy," and the mother is just totally ignoring the kid. Now, I know that children take a lot of time from their parents, but you can teach the child a little patience. Say, "Just wait a minute, Mommy's busy talking now." But when the time comes, even get down at their level. Oops. Don't, every time I bend down, this thing pops off. But get down to the child and say, "What is it, honey? Now, what did you want to tell Mommy or Daddy?" And give them your undivided attention. It may be some trivial thing that was important to them, but the highest compliment you can pay someone is simply to listen. And people don't. One of the things, I told this to the young people, but this really bugs me. It happens every time you're around other Christadelphians. A group of us are here, and you're seeing somebody, and they say, "Well, hello, Bob, how are you?" And they're shaking my hand, and then they're going to go say, "Well, how are you?" And, you know, and I say, "I'm dying." And they'll say, "That's nice." You see, if you ask me how I am, listen. I want to tell you, one of the pleasures that some of us have is telling you about our aches and pains. And they, you ask how they are, and then you don't listen. We need to care about each other. I tell this story of myself. I'm ashamed of this. But our children, our first two children were girls. They were apart. And the second one, Linda, grew, and she got as big as her bigger sister. So by the time they were about 2.5 on to about 5 or 6, they were about the same size. And my wife used to sew for them, and she used to make them dresses that were identical. And they were cute little girls. Of course, they would be cute. They were my daughters, you know that. And I would go down the street with these two little girls on my fingers like this, and people would come toward me, and they'd say, "Oh, aren't they sweet? Are they twins?" And I'd say, "No, they're 6 months apart." And they would say, "That's nice." I said that so many times, my poor little Linda thought she was 6 months apart. See, Daddy should always tell the truth, too. But I will sometimes play tricks on people just to see if they're listening. They ask me a question. I answer the question they've asked, and their mind has gone to something else, either greeting someone else, even while they're holding my hand, they're off like this. Give the person you're talking to your attention while you're talking to them. Give them your undivided attention, and when you're through, then do it again. But don't divide your attention by speaking to one person and waving at somebody else at the same time. You're not really listening to the person who's crying out sometimes for help. One of the greatest things we can do in service to the brotherhood is simply to listen to each other with a sympathetic ear. Help. H, happy. E, endure. L, listen. P, purpose. What is your purpose in life? When Barnabas was sent to visit the ecclesia in Antioch, he gave the word of exhortation. And when Barnabas came and seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we need purpose. Purpose of heart. We've been at Bible school for a whole week. This is our 6th day of classes, plus Sunday, which we had the memorial service in the evening. So 6 days of regular classes plus the morning, the day of a memorial service, remembering our Lord on the Saturday, Sunday. So that makes, this is our 7th day of being here if we've been here the whole time. We should now be ready to be able to put our pen or pencil to paper and write down what our purpose in life is. So you were given a blank piece of paper on purpose. We want you to get your pencil out because we want to ask you to do something now. We want you to write out on purpose your own simple little mission statement. We want to focus on what you want to do as a result of having been here together with those of like precious faith for a week. Paul told Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience." You have known my manner of life, my purpose. You see, you won't get into the kingdom unless you do it on purpose. No one is going to accidentally get into the kingdom unless it was their goal to be in the kingdom. If you don't want to be in the kingdom of God, you won't be there. And the good news is, if you want to be, you will. Because Jesus says, "It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You can't earn it. He wants to give it to you. But He's not going to give it to you if you don't want it. And so, if you haven't written down that you want to be in the kingdom of God more than anything else in all the world, then maybe you don't. That's a little thing I say to myself. I don't say it once a day. I don't say it 10 times a day. I don't how many times. I want to be in the kingdom of God more than anything else in all the world. That's my driving goal in life. I don't know if it is yours, but if it isn't, it better be. Because if there's something else you want more than the kingdom of God, I hope you get whatever it is, because it'll keep you from getting the kingdom of God. If there's any God you have, anything that you think more of than being in the kingdom, then that is your God. And it could be, your spouse could even be your God. And that, we have to love God even more than we love our spouse. But we show our love for God by the way we treat our spouse, and by the way we treat our children, by the way we treat each other. So by loving God, we are very good to each other, because that's the only way we can show our love for God. But God comes first. And the kingdom of God is your number one goal in life. Or else it should be. So this piece of paper you have is just perfectly blank, and if you're keeping notes, you can do it. Use a notebook. You don't need to use it. I didn't want anybody to say, though, "I don't have anything to write on," or "write." I hope you have something to write with. But what we're going to do now is we're going to ask you, just very hurriedly, we're going to time you for just a few seconds, about 30, not very long, and I want you to take this with you, or take it home with you. And you can change it and revise it and improve on it as many times as it takes. Till you get a mission statement. Do you have a purpose in your life that's written down in a few words, where you want to go and how you want to get there. And it becomes your mission statement. It's a good thing to read it every day. It's a good thing to have something like this that reminds you to keep you focused on what it is that's important to you. And the most important thing is to be in the kingdom. And so Paul and Barnabas both exhorted us that with purpose of heart we should cleave unto the Lord. So if you're ready, I have a stopwatch here, and I'm just going to say go, and then I'll say stop. Just write quickly. Don't try to make this neat. Just write down as few words as you want, a concise mission statement, and go. Thank you. Stop. Now you say, "Wait a minute, I'm not finished." That's all right. You have the rest of your life to finish it. But stop now. because you don't have the rest of your life to listen to me. And you say, that's very good. I've got a few fleeting minutes left to be with you before we go. We were the ones, I think, that Brother Gene was talking about that have to catch a plane. We have made a special agreement with American Airlines that if their plane is ready to take off and we're not there, it is to go anyway. And I know it will, with or without me. So my goal this afternoon, one of my purposes, is to catch that plane so I can go home. Because tomorrow, my wife and I have duties in our home ecclesia in Verdugo Hills. So we don't want to shirk our duty there. So now you have put something down on paper. Obviously, it wasn't thought out very much. You just did it quickly, and thank you for cooperating. But it's something to take home and to think about and to refine, and you can change it as often as you need to change it. But it needs to help you to be focused on your goal of to be in the kingdom of God. You must want that more than anything else in all the world. Who do you love? Well, the answer is, of course, it should be God. That's the first commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And so if you don't love God, put that in your mission statement. But if, when you say to God you love him, and he wants you to say that, it helps you to love him. I had a dear friend and a brother who a brother that I looked up to in the truth. And he was a marvelous speaker. Gave powerful exhortations. But he bought a boat, a yacht. And little by little, he left the truth. He used to go down to his yacht and come back on Saturday night. Then it got so he would miss one Sunday and come to meeting three Sundays and stay one Sunday down at the harbor on his yacht and just go sailing. Then he came every other Sunday, one Sunday on the yacht, one Sunday at meeting. Then he came once a month, three Sundays on the yacht and one Sunday at meeting. And then he didn't come back. He totally left the truth. And after he left the truth, he wanted to justify what he had done. And he said to me one day, "What kind of a God do you worship anyway, Bob?" Because it wasn't his God anymore, sadly. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you have a God that keeps telling you to tell him how much you love him and how wonderful he is. Why do you have to keep telling God how wonderful he is?" Well, I was just a young brother. And I said, "I don't know, but I know I'm supposed to." Well, I started to work on some classes for a Bible school. The subject was called Spiritual Dynamics. And I was working on these classes for spiritual dynamics. It was many, many years ago. And all of a sudden, a light bulb went on in my mind. I knew the answer. I knew why God wanted me to tell him I loved him. I called him up on the phone. I said, "I got to come and see you." I was using any excuse to try to rekindle his love for the truth, because he'd had it one time. So I went into his office and I said, "Do you remember about 5 years ago you asked me why did my God want me to keep telling him I loved him so much?" And I didn't know the answer. He says, "Yeah, I guess he almost forgot." I said, "I know the answer." 5 years later. See, so if you ask someone a question and they don't know the answer, be patient with them. They may come up with it. And the answer is this. God wants you to tell him you love him because he wants to hear it. But when you tell him you love him, you hear it too. And when you say something, you hear what you say. And if you want to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, you need to tell God you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And he hears it, and he's pleased to hear it, but it changes you. And the same thing works with your family. Do you tell your husband or your wife, "I love you"? three words. You can say them in the wrong way. I love you. Same words, different feeling, different message, same words. So we should with feeling tell God that we love Him. That's why in our prayers, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We hallow His name. We love Him. And so, if you will remember to say every day, more than once, I love you, God, He will help it come to pass if it isn't. And if you already love Him, and I'm sure you do, you will love Him more if you'll do that simple little thing. And then don't forget the family. Don't forget to tell your wife or husband, I love you. Just a story, I don't know if I told this before this week or not, but just a quickie. A man was being divorced by his wife. He hadn't spoken to her in 20 years. And the judge said to the man, is that right? He said, yes, Your Honor. He said, why? Why not? He said, I didn't want to interrupt her. You see, she did all the talking, so she was not one, she kept all the talking. But the same fellow said to his wife, or his wife said to him, do you love me? He said, of course I do. I told you 20 years ago when we got married. You see, she needs to be told more often than every 20 years. Even more often than once a day. And your children. Grab them and hug them and tell them you love them. Even after you've had to chastise them. Explain to them that you only did it because you loved them. And help them explain that even though the chastening is not pleasant, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. So, this mission statement that you have written can be very important in your life of service to the Lord. Because you will read it and reread it, and it will help you to focus on what you have done here this week. Because if we go away from this Bible school and we're the same person that came last Sunday, then all the teachers will have failed you. We came here to help you to change. And Brother Stephen Mansfield has talked about how difficult it is for us to change, especially as we get older. The older we get, the less we like change. And yet, every one of you, without exception, need to change. You can improve. You can be more faithful. You can be a better husband or wife. You can be a better parent. You can be a better brother and sister to others. You can be a more faithful servant to God. We need to press on. We need to keep on keeping on. We need to endure to the end. For only he that endures to the end will be saved. Blessed is he that endureth temptation, said James. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. A successful marriage requires a great deal of patience, a great deal of endurance, a great deal of perseverance. And unfortunately today, the world wants everything right now. We have instant coffee. Just pour boiling water in a cup on some granules, and there it is. We want instant potatoes. Pour boiling water into a pan with some white flakes, and you have instant potatoes. We want instant salvation. And because that's so popular, the churches who are trying to attract big crowds will tell the people what they want to hear. You want to be saved? It's easy. Just say, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Say it. God, you're saved! We've got instant salvation. We know it's not true. Nothing worthwhile comes in an instant. In this life. Immortality will come in an instant at the return of Christ. But right now, we're growing and we're developing very slowly. Young people today, when they get married, they want everything right now. And to some degree, they do have it. When we got married, we didn't have anything. I had no money. Imagine getting married with no money, and my wife paid me cash for her ring, and I used it as a down payment on hers. So, we started off with nothing and gradually acquired some things thanks to the blessings that we've received from our Heavenly Father, for all good things come from Him. But today, young people want to start off with a nice home and a small car and fully furnished. And I don't begrudge them. If they can do it, I'm glad they can have it. But let's realize that worthwhile things sometimes take a little bit of time. And we have to be patient and work toward our goals. And so you've written a mission statement, which becomes like a goal to draw you to it. And the strange thing is that when we have a goal that is written down and we look at it and we read it and we visualize it, we're drawn to it. And the world uses this method to help people to be successful in this life. And Jesus said, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of life. And He was right. He was more right than I would like Him to be right. The thing is, it bothers me when people in the world who do not know the truth take the principles that are found in our scriptures and they apply them to be successful in business or in sports or whatever, because these principles are divine and they will work if you work them. And so the people in the world do have written down goals. And they eat, breathe, and sleep their goal, and they achieve them. And then they have to write down a new goal and eat, breathe, and sleep that. And one of the things that success counselors will tell you, once you receive the goal, it's kind of hollow. You worked all this time for this, and now what? Well, set a new goal. Go on. And many a person has been successful and happy until they stopped making goals, and then they became a failure after being very successful. This is talking about the world. But if our goal is the kingdom, we won't achieve it until Jesus comes and we draw our last breath and then stand at His just before His judgment seat to hear the words, well done. So if you make your goal heavenly goals, you will never be disappointed, and you won't have to keep resetting them, because they will never end up in your hands as nothing as you thought they would be if you have material goals. So many people live in the future. They talk about when a certain thing comes, they will be happy. Remember, the age of help is happy. And we've heard people say, well, we'll start off with little children. There's dear little children that were up here last night, and we thought they were so precious. But a little child not old enough to go to school says, when I get to go to school, you know, I'm going to be happy. They're looking forward to school because the big kids go to school. And then they get in the first grade and they look at the big kids. When I get into the third grade, I'll be happy. When I get into the sixth grade, I'll be happy. When I get into high school, I'll be happy. And those in high school said, when I graduate, I'll be happy. And then those graduates said, when I get into college, I'll be happy. And when I get the college I want, I'll be happy. And when I graduate from college, I'll be happy. When I get a car, I'll be happy. When I get a car that'll run, I'll be happy. When I get married, I'll be happy. When we have children, I'll be happy. When the children are a little bit older, I'll be happy. When the children are grown, I'll be happy. When we retire, I'll be happy. And we go through life winning, not winning. When something happens, we'll be happy. And the only moment you have to be happy is right now. This is the only moment. You can't even be happy tomorrow, today. You can't be happy this afternoon, till afternoon. And if you're not happy now, why not? You're at Bible school, surrounded by brothers and sisters. We should be the happiest people on earth. And it should show all the time, not just at Bible school. But this person finally retires. And you know what they say then? You remember the good old days when? They went all through their life winning, and then they look back and realize that life passed them by, and they missed out altogether. This one thing I do, said Paul, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to press on. We need to endure. We need to... Anyone can bear his load until the sun goes down. This is the only day you have to carry your load. If you rise tomorrow morning, you'll have new strength for a new day. It's when you try to think of what you have to do today and tomorrow and the next day, and it burdens you down, and so you collapse and you fail because you fail to live in what we call day-tight compartments. We went to Fredericksburg to see this little captured, wasn't so little, two-man sub. But a submarine goes up or down depending on whether they put air or water in compartments that are air and water tight. You fill them with water and the sub goes to the bottom. You pump the water out and the sub comes to the top. And your life needs to be, you need to live your life in day-tight compartments. This is the only day you have to live. And make this day the best you can make it for the Lord, for your spouse if you have one, for your children, for your brothers and sisters. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself, said Jesus. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Life is a lot easier if we cut it up in one-day sections and just live minute to minute, an hour to hour. Don't try to live your whole life down the road. You can't be happy worrying about too far in advance. Be thankful for the health you have today. Be thankful for the brothers and sisters you have today. Be thankful for the food we're going to have today. And you don't need to worry about tomorrow. If there's a new day, God will give you strength for that day too. Life is no bed of roses. Single life is no bed of roses. And married life is no bed of roses. And life is no bed of roses. Well, maybe it is if you consider that there's more thorns than there are flowers on a rose bush. But life has its beautiful flowers and it has its thorns. And we have to be willing to endure the trials that God sends our way because He will never give you one you can't handle. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Any marriage worth its while is one that has triumphed over adversity. Brother Stephen took us to John this morning, where Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Wait a minute, Jesus. You're telling me I'm going to have tribulation, right? And I'm supposed to cheer up. The answer is yes. You are going to have trouble, and you are to cheer up. You are to be happy even in adversity because you have the Lord to help you through it. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God be for me, who can be against me? And the answer is nobody. So yes, you will have adversity. Be of good cheer. You will have a tribulation. But I, said Jesus, I have overcome the world. And because He overcame, you can too. We all can overcome, brothers and sisters. God will never give you a problem too big for you. He wants you in His kingdom. And if you don't get there, it's because you didn't want it. Because if you really want to be in His kingdom, you will do what He said. And He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we're going to listen to the Word because it's important that we listen to God. And His words will give us the words of life able to make us wise to salvation. And so we're going to leave this Bible school, brothers and sisters, happy. Because we are happy in our hope, or we are happy in the Lord. We're happy that we have each other. We're happy that we have the truth. We're happy that we have a great future. We ought to be happy. So remember, help starts with being happy. And then we have to keep on enduring. Remember to stick to it. Keep on keeping on. And the L stands for listen. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Listen, brothers and sisters. Listen to the Lord. Listen to your spouse. Listen to your children. Listen to your brothers and sisters. And the P stands for purpose. Purpose of heart. Our heart is filled with... We have this mission statement. We are going to serve the Lord because we're going to do it on purpose. We're not going to drift through life. We have a goal in mind. We know where we're going and we know how to get there. One day at a time. So, brothers and sisters, our time to say goodbye has come. Thank you all for being so supportive. So we say, as Paul said, to those who he saw on the shores before that had come from Ephesus to see him, he said, you will never see me again. And they wept because of that, and we hope that that's not true of us. But we don't know what befalls any of us tomorrow. We're living today. So I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified.